Please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. I'll read to you chapter 33, the first 9 verses. While Jeremiah was still confined to the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that has been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all the nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. This was the word of God, given to his people at a time when they said they belonged to God, when they said that they knew God, and yet they had turned away from him, not with their words, but by their actions, in their rebellion against God. Yet, God in his mercy did not say, I give up on you. Instead, he offers his people, his rebellious people, his sinful people, a fresh hope, a new hope. And as we come towards the end of the year, it's now November, perhaps along the way, we may have stumbled, we may have made mistakes, we may have failed, we may have turned away from the Lord, we may have gone through hurts and disappointments, and maybe there's suppressed anger and resentment. Maybe we go through the motions of belonging to God, and yet our hearts are far away elsewhere, having things on our minds, everything except Christ. Whereas the true disciples will have Christ on their minds. Nevertheless, God says, those who hope in Christ will find a new strength, a new hope, and they will discover that the God that they put their faith in, the God that they place their trust in, is the God whose word never fails. It's a reminder once again to all of us, a question and a challenge to all of us. Where do you put your faith in? Where will your faith be found when the new year comes? Verse 1 begins by saying, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him. Here's a reminder that though we may be confined in space, though we may be captives to our problems and our situations, though we may be captives to our past, yet God can break through. Amen? God can intervene. If we have faith in our God, there is nothing that can stop our God from pressing in and pressing through and coming to us and bringing us hope. If only we will say, this is a God that I believe in. While Jeremiah was confined to the courtyard, he had begun his ministry at the time of Josiah, about 620 BC or something like that.
so about 2,600 years ago. And 5 years before King Josiah had rediscovered the first five books of Moses, he had already begun his ministry. And when he began his ministry, God didn't say, I'm going to bless you with a great and wonderful ministry. He says, I'm going to raise you up to be a man of God. But those guys to whom you preach to, they won't listen to you. They won't hear you out. Doesn't seem to be a great success, does it? Nevertheless, what is success in God's eyes may not be success in our eyes. In our eyes, success is getting what I want. Success is being able to achieve what I target and aim for. But what is success in God's eyes? Success in God's eyes is being obedient to the word of God. May you say amen to that. This is what success is. When we walk with God, then we walk in life. That is success. To have life is to have success. To walk against God is to lose our lives. No matter how many things we gain from the world, it will not be successful at the very end. So here we are told, when King Josiah was the king, Jeremiah had a friend in the king. So he had friends in high places. He had friend with God and he had friend with the king. But after Josiah had died, and when his sons succeeded him, one of the sons, instead of obeying the word of God, and instead of following the instructions of the man of God, he relied on his own understanding. He relied on his own strength. And he saw that when the political situation looked okay, he was on the side of the Babylonians. And then when the situation didn't look too good, he went against the Babylonians and went with the Egyptians. All this while, he was relying on his own reasoning, on his own thinking. He was looking at the ways of the world. He was saying and counting and calculating. I think this army is stronger than that one. I think if I'm on this side, I'll be on the winning side. It was about self-reliance. The king's directions was not guided by the word of God. The king's directions was not guided by the word that came from the man of God. He was guided by his own reasoning, his own cleverness. And sometimes we may be like that. We may have the man of God and the word of God by our side, and yet we choose to go our own way, do our own thing, and figure out what we think is best. We seem to think that our thinking process can be as good as God's. But as our sister earlier said, his ways are higher than our ways. And so there came a time when the king of Judah, instead of following the instructions of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah told the king, look, come under the Babylonians. God has sent the Babylonians to judge and punish God's people because they have sinned against God. They have rebelled against God. They did not speak openly words of rebellion, but by their very actions, they went against the word of God. Does that remind us of something? Sometimes we say, well, I belong to God. I love Jesus Christ. And yet, what do? We do things that do not line up with the word of God. We do not do things that please our Lord and our God. And so, as a result of which, Jeremiah was put under house arrest. He was in the house, confined to the courtyard of the guard of the king. That's when God spoke to him. And so for all of us who are serving Christ and trying our best to serve Christ, may we be reminded, may we be encouraged by this passage from the word of God that says to us that this man Jeremiah, though he was serving God faithfully, though he was serving God obediently, yet he encountered hard times. He was misunderstood and treated as a traitor. He was misunderstood and was confined by his own king and put under house arrest as a prisoner. It reminds us that when we put our faith in God, it does not mean that therefore we should expect everything to go our way. Life will be sweet and comfortable and without troubles. Hello? When we share the gospel, don't say, believe in Jesus and everything will be well. You'll have no trouble on earth. That's a lie. Our Lord Jesus said, in this world there will be trouble. But the difference between us and them is when we face our troubles, we do not face those troubles alone. We have God on our side. He will be with us to help us to ride over the waves. He will be with us to ride, to climb over the mountains. He doesn't say that in this world everything will be sweet. No, he didn't say that. He did say, in this world there will be trouble, but nevertheless, I will be with you. I will be the Lord your helper. Why do you need a helper? Except when we come to situations where we are unable to do things on our own strength. So Jeremiah, though he served the Lord faithfully, nevertheless, he found himself in trouble, in difficult circumstances, put into prison, put into captivity. And there he was in his old age. And when Nebuchadnezzar successfully overcame the city walls of Jerusalem, took hold of Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, the nobles of Judah, what did they do? They took hold of Jeremiah and brought him with them all the way out to Egypt against his wishes. But the good news is, success is not measured in what we want, what we have. Success is measured in obeying God. This is the man of God. This is the woman of God. Not what we want, but what is in the center of God's will. And at this time, while he was confined in the courtyard, the word of God broke through, spoke to him, and said in verses 2 to 5, God said, this is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Here in English is L-O-R-D. In the original Hebrew is Y-H-W-H. Yahweh. The name of God. He is who he is. He says, I am who I am. He's the all-sufficiency. He is the one and only. In other words, there's one of a kind. There are no other gods. Amen? Our God is the only God. He's the one of a kind. No one else like him. This is the God that we believe in. This is the God that made the heavens and the earth and who established it. He who made it can fix it. He who made you can fix you. Hallelujah. He who made you can heal you. He who made you can give you the peace that no man and nothing on earth can give. This is the God that Jeremiah believes in. And this is the God of the Bible that we believe in. Amen? And if we have faith in him, if you have sung all the songs, you guys should be filled with peace because you've been healed. You have a God who is stronger than all things. You have a God who created all things. So here, right in verse 2, God says, remember who I am. You see, when we say we believe in God, sometimes you just say, you use the word God and we forget who is the God that we believe in. Hello? If you read the secular press, the secular books, they have many definitions of God. But for our God, the God of the Bible, he is the one and only. He is I am who I am. He is the all-sufficiency. He is the almighty. He is the all-knowing. Yahweh, the God who is also personal, because he is the God of the covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. And out of Abraham's descendants, he raised a nation. And out of that nation will come one man who will bring the blessings of Abraham to all who will have faith in him. And so, as God spoke through to Jeremiah, he reminds Jeremiah, Jeremiah, do not forget. Say to the people, say to my people, who I am. Sometimes we say, God, Lord, and we forget who he is. Is that true? If you really believe that Jesus Christ is present in this place and he's the Almighty God, what would you do? You won't scratch your nose and look at your phone. You'd be on your knees, bowing down before him. Some come to church and, Jesus, my Lord, Savior and King, hallelujah. Not much of a reaction. Doesn't really believe that what they're saying is the God that they're believing in. Here, God reminds Jeremiah, this is who I am. I am the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And this is the God that, of the Bible that we here in NLCC believe in. And he says to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Whilst Jeremiah is confined to the courtyard, while Jeremiah is confined in space, he is not confined in spirit. Amen? The same applies to us. No matter what circumstances beset us, no matter what situations tie us down, in the Spirit, in Christ, we are free to call upon the Almighty God. And here is an invitation. God says to Jeremiah, call on me. Call on my name and I will answer. God always hears our prayers. God always answers our prayers. It's a question of whether we are tuned in to hear him or not. One of the important characteristics of a person who knows God is that person regularly talks to God in prayer. So when you come on a Sunday morning, don't chit-chat. Come and talk to God. Prepare your hearts so that you may join in the worship with the rest of the brothers and sisters. That's why from 9:15 to 9:45, outside there in the around those tables, you see different people sitting there. They are talking to God. So Jeremiah hears from God. God says, call on me. Here is an invitation to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, call on me and I will answer. You know the Hebrew word I've told you many times? It's called kara. Call on me, kara. Call with expectation, you will hear from God. Our God is not a piece of wood, a dumb idol. Our God is not made of stone. Our God is the living God. Though you do not see him, yet he sees you. And so he says, these people, they are trying to resist my plans. I've said I'm sending the Babylonians to bring Judah into exile. Why? They need to be punished because of their sin and because of their rebellion. And instead of going against God, they should repent, accept God's plan for them. If they accept God's plans, they will find peace. With acceptance comes peace. But they choose. They did not understand. How could God send this fearsome people called the Babylonians to come and attack Judah and take them into exile? They could not understand God's plan. And they decided to rebel against God. They decided to go against the Babylonians. And in the process, they were willing to destroy their homes to use it as a wall against the siege rams of the besieging Babylonians. And God says, all these efforts will come to nothing. Brothers and sisters, all our great ventures, all our good works, all our great efforts according to our own wills and our own plans and our own desires will come to nothing if it is not in line with God's will. Because whatever is of God will be brought over when we leave this earth. Whatever is not of God will not be carried into the next realm when we leave this earth. And so, God says, all these houses destroyed to stem against the flow of the enemy will be a waste of time. Why, he says, in verse 4, For this is what the Lord said, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and even the royal palaces of Judah. They have been torn down and used against the siege rams and the sword. In verse 5, in the fight with the Babylonians, they will be killed with dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. No matter what they tried, they will face death. When they rebel against God, when they go against the word of God, they go against the words of life. When they go against the plans of God, they go against the plans of life. Because God is life. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord, He is your life. Yahweh, He is your life. This is what God spoke to His people through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. Yahweh, He is your life. So to go against God, to go against the plans of God, to go against the words of God, is to go against life. You cannot be more short-sighted than that. And here, the people of God, Judah, were going against the word of God. They were going against the instructions of the Lord given to them through Jeremiah. They decided to do their own thing and go against God's plan to exile them to Babylon. God has said, you will be exiled for 70 years, and after 70 years, I will bring you back. But they did not accept that. They said, no, it can't be true. Jeremiah, you did not hear from God. You must have heard from the devil or something else. I mean, I don't know what they actually said to Jeremiah, but they did not accept God's plan. And so, here, God speaks through Jeremiah and tells them once again, go against the word of God, and all you find will be death and destruction. Here's a reminder to all of us, because the God of yesterday is the God of today and the God of tomorrow. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God, the Lord Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, here was a warning. Do not go, if they go choose to go against the word of God as they're doing now, all they will find is death and destruction. Whilst that sounds like bad news in verses 4 and 5, we find verse 6. Verse 6 says, nevertheless, God says, I will bring health and healing. I will heal my people and let them enjoy abundant peace and security. So even as God mentioned about death and destruction and bad news to those who were disobedient and rebellious, even to this disobedient and rebellious, God says there is good news. Hallelujah. What's another word for good news? The gospel. The gospel is another word for good news. And the good news is that God will bring health, life. God will bring healing. God will bring peace. God will bring security. Security not just for today. Security for all eternity. Here in verse 6, God says, I will heal my people and they will enjoy abundant peace and security. Abundant meaning overflowing. With God, there is peace and security. Go against God, there is death and destruction. Two ways to live. Which way will you choose? May you say to God the way you want to like, you would like to be in. And verse 7, God says to Jeremiah, I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and rebuild them as before. Here is a sense that God will bring them back together and be united once more as a united kingdom. The people of God, Israel, no longer two separate kingdoms, divided north and south, Israel and Judah. It's God's desire that He bring people to oneness, into unity. No longer dividing walls between male and female. No longer dividing walls between slave and free. No longer dividing walls between Jew and Gentile. The ancient world was a divided world. Now in this present age, we see a progressive, continuing world philosophy that seeks to divide people, that seeks to separate male from females and cause a war between the males and females. All this present move about gender ideology and equality and whatnot is a very subtle move to cause men to be against women and women to be against men, when God had intended that they together shall have dominion. Multiply, increase in number, and subdue the earth. Men and women are to stand together in Christ to bring hope to the world. And when God told the people of Judah about their rebellion, about their need to repent, because right at the very beginning, if you turn with me to chapter 4, this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your heart, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like a fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. God was calling them to repent, to change their ways, and these people did not heed the word of God. They did not heed the warnings of God. Nevertheless, God said, I have a plan. I have a plan to help you out of your rebellion. And so, here in verse 8, then God had said in verse 6, I will bring health, I will bring healing, I will heal my people, and they will enjoy abundant peace and security. And verse 7, He says, I will bring them back together out of captivity, out of imprisonment, out of the whole of the world, and back under the rule of God, back into unity, one with one another, one with a neighbor, and one with God. This is the oneness. When we are one with God, we are one with one another. We cannot say we love God, but cannot get along with brothers and sisters. Amen? If we say we love God, then we will make an effort to love one another, relate to one another, accept one another. Otherwise, we are big liars, humbugs. And how will this happen? How will it be possible that those who are in sin and in rebellion can come together, have life, have unity, and enjoy peace? Verse 8 gives us the clue. Verse 8 says, I will cleanse them from all their sins that have committed against me. I will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. We who are Christians, we rejoice in this good news to know that there is cleansing for sin. Amen? We rejoice in the good news that there is forgiveness for sins. As I remember as a young Christian, I remember reading a sticker on the car bumpers in those days. It was popular to have stickers on car bumpers. Nowadays, I don't know what they have. It says, Christians, not perfect, but forgiven. Anyone ever seen those posters? You show that you are same age as me. Here's the good news. God says, though you are sinful, though you are rebellious, though you deserve death and destruction, yet I offer hope. I will bring the cleansing. I will bring the forgiveness. This is what we call God's grace. Not because we deserve it. When we are undeserving, when we deserve to die and be destroyed and cast into the fires of hell, God says, I will give you hope. I will cleanse you of your sins and I will forgive you of your rebellion. Sometimes our rebellion is openly, overtly obvious. At other times, our rebellion is suppressed and hidden. Outwardly we smile, but inside we growl. You know, sometimes instead of repenting when shown to be wrong, instead of submitting to God's will, when we recognize we have gone the wrong way, what do we naturally do? The first natural reaction is to dig in, defy what is said to us, and we are determined that we will do our own thing. This is the human nature. First, we deny that we've done wrong, and then we try to cover up with excuses, and then we go on to blame others, and we react with anger. Now, it could be in sequence or all mixed up, right? Because we are confused at the time. We are angry, we are upset, we refuse to believe it, we deny it, and at the same time, we get angry and blame others. Now, if it's not our fault, then why do we need to blame others? And what happens? We get upset and we are offended and we dig in and we refuse to check to see if it is true. Right? First thing we should say, is it true? If it is true, then accept it. Until we admit our mistake, we are not in a position to repent. And unless we repent, there is no door to reconciliation and restoration. Repentance opens the door to reconciliation and restoration. And so, here in verses 6 to 9, in that beautiful change of tone, where to a people whom God said will face death and destruction, he says, nevertheless, I will bring health, I will heal my people, and they will enjoy. Say enjoy. Not just know about peace, but experience that peace, because the word says enjoy abundant peace and security. You see, something we only know as intellectual knowledge, but here it says it's not something that's intellectual. You see experience in your life. I give an example. Suppose I will say to you, look, these four angles, assuming this is a sharp rectangle, these four angles together will give you 360 degrees. You say, oh yeah, I agree, I believe you. But if I have to say to you, nine plus one is ten. All right? And I borrow $10,000 from Ricky. I say, Ricky, let me have $10,000. I'll repay you in a month's time. And a month later, I give him $1,000. What would he say? Hey, hang on, Pastor Chris. 9 plus 1 is 10. You've only given me 1,000. I still need 9,000. Is that right? That truth is being applied by you because you know the truth. And so it's important and you apply it in your life because 9 plus 1 is 10. 9 plus 1 is not 1. Whereas 360 degrees is in the four corners. Well, who cares? You know about it, for so what? But here is something that is applicable to your life. You know it, you experience it. And you, when it falls short, you say, hang on. 9,000 plus 1,000 is 10,000. You've only given me 1,000. Therefore, I still expect another $9,000, right? It is in your life. You see, sometimes we only talk about the truth. We don't know it and experience it. Until we experience it, we will not apply it in our lives. Here we are told, this life will come. This healing will come. This peace will come. This security will come when we allow the cleansing from God to be applied into our lives. When we allow God to forgive us, when will we allow God to forgive us? When we admit that we have gone wrong and say to God, God, I know I have gone wrong. Accept responsibility. When we admit that we have gone wrong, accept responsibility, then we are in a position to accept the forgiveness that comes from God. How do we know that God is going to forgive us and cleanse us by his sins? Let me show you what verses 14 to 16 says. Verse 14 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. What was that promise? The promise was that in verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called. That righteous branch, that sprout of Judah. What will that be called? What will that righteous branch be called? The Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Sidkenu. And who is this righteous branch? We're going to celebrate next month. Don't forget, what are we going to have on the 1st of December? Church picnic. 21st of December? Christmas celebrations here in this place. We're going to celebrate the birthday of that righteous branch who came. Hallelujah. Who's a righteous branch? Jesus Christ. Cleansing comes in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for sin comes in Jesus Christ. This is the hope for those who have hope in Christ. And so, the good news is, all this will come. Earlier, our sister, she mentioned Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. What was God's plan for his people? That he will give them a hope and a future. That includes us. Say amen. We have a hope. We have a future in Christ. And then in chapter 30, verse 3, God says, the days are coming when I will bring my people back from captivity and restore the land. At one level, it was fulfilled when the Jews will return from exile. But at the ultimate level, it is where we who are in enemy territory under the rule of Satan, we who are dead in sin and trespass, captives to sin, captives to guilt and condemnation. When we come and confess Jesus Christ and brought out of the kingdom of darkness, delivered out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the gospel of the Son of the living God. This is when we are set free as well. And this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then in Jeremiah 32, 38, it says, they will be my people and I will be their God. Hallelujah. Will you be God's people? He will be your God if you say so. And all this comes about because Jeremiah 31:31 says, I will make a new covenant. What did Jesus say? He has come to make a new covenant sealed in his blood. God will do for the people what they cannot do for themselves. That God will cleanse them of all their sins. Every time we come to church, may we come with a grateful heart, may we come with a thankful heart, believing by faith that all our sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. When we come each Sunday, we enter his gates with thanksgiving, we enter his courts with praise. Why? Because our sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. That's why when we come to church, it is a celebration. It is a joyous worship unto the Lord. We don't come piously into a funeral service. Our Lord Jesus has died. Oh dear, I wonder when he'll rise from the dead. No, we come believing that our Christ is the risen Lord. We've come to celebrate because in Him we have life. In Him our sins are forgiven. In Him we know that we are a new people, born of God. And so we have hope. In Christ, we are the righteousness of the Lord. Because the scripture says, for God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him, Jesus Christ, we might be the righteousness of God. What does that mean to you? To be the righteousness of God is to be right in the eyes of God. Is that right? Is to be right in the sight of God in every situation, in every circumstance. This is the good news. It's not about what we have. It's not about what we have done. It's about what Christ has done for us, that so that we are right with God. The first and most important thing is that we have life in Christ because we are right with God. And that is made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called. I'm referring to that righteous branch that sprout from David's line. It is none other than the Lord our righteousness. In Jesus Christ, we do not have God the Son, the second most powerful guy. Jesus, God the Son, is God. He is Yahweh. Say, Jesus is Yahweh. Because He is Yahweh Sidkenu. Sometimes people think God the Father is number one, God the Son is number two, then the Holy Spirit, well, somewhere down there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they are three in one. Co-equal. And the scriptures tells us, Jesus of Nazareth, born of a woman, born under the law, born in the fullness of time, born in Bethlehem, as to His human nature, was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You want evidence that He is God? The resurrection of Jesus Christ as documented in the scriptures. If someone says, how do you know He's the Son of God? It's clearly written in the Bible. Amen? And the Bible then continues to say, to them God has made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His majesty. Rise in you the hope of glory. May Christ be your Savior, your Lord, your God, your hope of glory. Let's pray. As you talk to God, may you, in your own words, tell the Lord Jesus what you think of Him. May you with your own words come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, You are my Lord. You are my God. You are my Savior. You are my Master. You are my King. Be the Lord over my life. Be the Lord over my life. Be my hope of glory.
Jesus, my help, I call.